Our scripture this morning is Psalm 34:4. It is a short verse, but it's like a golden nugget, and it just shone off the page when I looked it up last evening. Psalm 34:4. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears.
Morning and happy Sabbath. So glad to see each one of you here this morning. I'd like to offer another prayer before we begin. Our loving Father, I am just a feeble man with feeble words, with a simple message. But Lord, unite those words with your power. Open our hearts to receive them. We're all at different stages in our walk with you, but we know that you can touch each heart wherever they are. We thank you, Lord, for joining us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has a calling for each of our lives. He's called you, and he's called me, us. Ordinary people to finish an extraordinary work. And when God calls you, how will you respond? Here am I, Lord, send him. Or will you respond, here am I, Lord, send me? This might be a call to visit a friend who's sick. It might be a call to come up and participate in the church service. It might be a call to be a missionary abroad, or maybe even just a missionary right here in our own backyard with our own family and friends. With this calling comes responsibility, and sometimes fear. What kind of fear, you might be wondering? Well, there's the fear of inadequacy. Moses experienced it when he answered the call and said that I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. There's the fear of failure. The spies experienced it when they declared that the land that they explored devoured its inhabitants. And there also may be the fear of God, as in Jesus' parable, where the man said, I knew you were a hard man, and you did reap where you did not sow. But through this fear, there's always reassurance. God always promises us his presence. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, an angel assured Gideon. You know, one popular place to visit when you're in Washington, D.C., is Ford's Theater. And that is, of course, where Abraham Lincoln was shot. And it's told that on that fateful night, that after he was shot, he was carried across the street to a house, and somebody went over and got his Bible and put it at his bedside and opened it up. And it opened up easily to a certain book in the Bible. And that book was Psalms. And you could look on the page and you could see indentation marks where President Abraham Lincoln had spent many a night reading this verse. And that was the verse that Janet shared with us in our scripture reading in Psalms 34, verse 4. And it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So according to that verse, how are we delivered from our fears? by seeking the Lord. You know, we don't have to look very far in this world to find fear. We just turn on the evening news, open up the headlines in the newspapers. But you know, we have this neat way of trying to cover up all the fear. Those who are old of age, we have nursing homes to put them in. Those who are incapacitated of mind, we have places to put them. Those who can't live in society without making waves, we have jails and prisons to put them in. But yet we line up our highways with billboards of happy, smiling people. You know, it's a phony world we live in. But you know, all of us are born with some instinctive fears. It might be the fear of falling. It might be the fear of the dark. Or maybe it's the fear of lobsters. Or maybe it's the fear of falling in the dark on lobsters. Or it could be, for some men, those three dreaded words, some assembly required. When God calls us, there's always a decision. Sometimes, as with Moses and Gideon, we accept the call. Sometimes, with the spies or the rich young ruler, we'll decline the call. But there's always consequences to our decisions. Let's suppose that I have a 2-year-old daughter, and I'm standing in a swimming pool, and my daughter is standing up on the edge of the pool, and I've got my arms out wide, and I'm telling her, calling her, to jump into my arms. Daddy will catch you. Well, you can imagine, at 2 years old, she's going to be a bundle of inner conflict. She's going to be thinking, well, this is my dad. He's been reasonably good so far. He's trustworthy. But then she may be thinking that she doesn't know how to swim. The water's deep. Could be cold. And so there's consequences to whatever she decides. If she decides to take the plunge, she's going to be able to trust me more in the future. She's going to be able to take on challenges better. But if she succumbs to fear, she's not going to be as willing to take on those challenges. With God's call, there's always a changed life. Because you say yes to God, you will grow. Even if you fail, you will be able to depend on God's power. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Mark 6:45. I'd like to look at one of my favorite stories, Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. But a little background before we get into the story is Jesus has just performed one of his crowning act miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. And the multitude is now assured that Jesus is the deliverer. And they're ready to crown him king. They're even ready to take him by force. And the disciples have united in this. And Jesus, knowing what such a movement would cause, dismisses the disciples and stays there to dismiss the people. Let's take a look at Mark 6:45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. The spirit of prophecy tells us that He spoke with an authority that he had never spoken to his disciples before, because they were hesitant. They didn't want to leave. They wanted to crown him king. And they protested to this arrangement. They went to the shore, but they didn't leave right away. They stayed there hoping that Jesus would come back to them. And they had dissatisfied hearts. They had unbelief. They had great spiritual darkness. And in verse 46, it says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." And so you've got a contrast of locations. You've got the disciples who are out in the middle of the sea, and you've got Jesus on the mountain praying. And you can know that Jesus could see them where he was. They couldn't see him, but he was on the mountain, and he never took his eyes off of his disciples rowing through that storm. But just put yourself in the story. Picture how violent that storm must have been. Picture the crashing of the waves, the darkness of the night, strength of the wind. And then in verse 47 and 48, it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by." Have you ever wondered why Jesus would pass them by when they're in such a time of need? Well, this phrase, "pass them by," in the Greek, refers to a theophany. And a theophany is one of those rare instances when God makes an appearance in the earthly realm. You remember Moses experienced it when God put him in the cleft of the rock so that his glory could pass by. Elijah experienced it when God told him to go to the top of the mountain, "as I will pass by." And so Jesus, intending to pass them by, was showing them his divine power and presence. If you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. And the question is, what is your boat? It can be different for each person. Your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you. Your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in. It's whatever keeps you comfortable so that you will not go and be on the waves with Jesus. It's your comfort zone. You see, God is more concerned with our spiritual growth than our personal comfort. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He sees down the road, sees what we are becoming, and he's molding us step by step into his image. You know, we're a nation that prefers comfort. I bet you could probably guess what the number one selling chair in America is. Anybody know? Lazy Boy. We like to sit in our Lazy Boys and veg out. You know, be as much like vegetation as we can. Or if we don't own a Lazy Boy, we become couch potatoes. But you know, there's, in that boat that night, there were 11 disciples who were boat potatoes. And you know, unfortunately, in the churches around the world, there's millions of pew potatoes. I want to look at the same story, but in a different gospel, in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 14, 25 to 27. Matthew tells us the story of Peter getting out of the boat. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You see, these disciples, they gave themselves up for lost. These seasoned professionals had now seen their own helplessness, and they longed for the presence of their master. But we read that Jesus said, "Fear not." Can you guess what the most common verse in the Bible is? The most common command in the Bible is "fear not." There's actually 366 "fear nots" in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year, including leap year. So why do you think God commands us not to fear? Well, I think it's the number one reason that we're tempted to avoid doing what he wants us to do. Jesus says in verse 28, So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So Jesus gives a one-word command, "Come." Peter has to draw all of his assurance from this one word. Jesus only gave him enough for Peter to exercise faith in him. We're told that in Christ Object Lessons, page 333, that all his biddings are enablings. When God calls us, he gives us the power to back it up, so that all the responsibility to obey is from us, but all the power to obey is from Jesus. So Peter goes to the side of the boat, and he puts one foot out, and I'm sure he kind of looked over his shoulder to make sure that his disciples, his companions, were watching him, and I'm sure that they were thinking that, you know, Peter shoots off his mouth quite a bit, and let's see how far he's going to take this. And he puts one foot over, and then he puts the other foot over and lets go of the boat. He abandons himself and receives the power of Jesus to walk on the water. But we know that Peter wondered if his companions were watching him, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as he had his eyes focused on Jesus, he was staying on top of the water. But as soon as he turned to make sure everyone was catching this, he started to sink. It says in the verse that Peter saw the wind. And it should have been no surprise. The storm was there all along, but now his focus went from Jesus to the storm. You know, all of us have experienced storms in our lives. We've all experienced misery knocking on our door. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer. We always tend to think that these storms are localized just on us, but you know, they tend to affect everyone around us. When a plane has turbulence, everyone feels the effects. You know, there was a little girl who found a bottle of poison, and not knowing what it was, she drank it, and her parents, after discovering what she had done, called the doctor. And this is back in the day when the doctors made house calls. The doctor came to their house and did all that he could do for this young girl. And before he left, he said, "Whatever you do, don't let her fall asleep. You have to keep her awake and let the poison wear off." And so he went out into the front yard and he broke off some willow branches and handed them to the parents and said, "Do what you have to do. Spank her if you have to. Keep her awake." And the doctor left, and the parents sat there at the bedside intently. And sure enough, she started getting drowsy, starting to get sleepy. And the father took the switch and started spanking the young girl. And he continued this, and after a while, he just couldn't take it any longer, and he ran out of the front door, and then the mother took the switch, and she continued spanking this young girl. And sure enough, they were able to keep her awake until the drug had wore off. And she was okay, but what do you think that she thought about her parents during that night of spanking? You think she had a positive memory of that? She didn't understand what was going on until after she got past the experience. Then she could understand. So it's only when we get past some of these storms that we can understand some of these experiences that we have to go through. But when we go through these storms, do we focus on the winds, or do we keep focused on Jesus? When the winds come swirling around us, are we distracted, or do we stay focused? Do we get out of the boat and go where Jesus is? You know, we all know what it means to see the winds. We've all had setbacks, oppositions. And it's because of these winds that a lot of people never get out of the boat. I love this promise in Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." We're not promised from freedom from the trouble and affliction, but we are promised assurance and deliverance. Amen? Did you know that an eagle knows when a storm is approaching way before it hits? And what an eagle does is it will go to a high perch and it'll wait for the winds to pick up. And when the storm comes, it will use these winds to rise above the storm. Have you ever used a storm, used the winds from the storm to rise above it? Realizing that you can connect with the one who can calm the storm. Desire of Ages tells us that those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure and that we shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, "I know in whom I believed, Nothing can shake my faith in God and in His Word. But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated traits of character and to blind our eyes to our own necessities and defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly unto Jesus can we walk securely. When Peter's faith wavered, he sank into the water, and he cried, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached down and lifted him up out of the water, and they both walked back to the boat together. But Peter didn't have any reason to boast when he got back to the boat, because he had nearly lost his life. So my question is, did Peter fail? You know, Jonas Salk, who developed a vaccine for polio, he had 200 unsuccessful attempts. But he's quoted as saying, "I never failed 200 times in my life. I was taught not to use the word failure. I just discovered 200 ways not to vaccinate for polio." So did Peter fail? Well, he saw the wind. He doubted. He sank. He failed. But he learned dependence on Jesus that night. But I think that there were 11 bigger failures in that boat that night. The disciples who failed quietly, they didn't want to get out of the boat. They didn't mind watching. The worst failure is to never get out of the boat. I love this quotation by Theodore Roosevelt. It says, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or whether the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, or in this case, out of the boat, who, at best, knows in the end the triumph of great achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory or defeat." Peter knew the joy and freedom of experiencing God's power after taking an enormous risk. You see, getting out of the boat was Peter's gift to Jesus, and the experience of walking on water was Jesus' gift to Peter. But everything hinged on whether Peter focused on the winds or on Jesus. And so how do we stay focused on Jesus? The Bible tells us that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, think about these things. Or in other words, feed your minds with these things. We need to daily meditate on the Scriptures. Let it simmer around in our minds. Look at it from different angles. And let it become a part of us. By beholding, we become changed. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but have you ever noticed a couple who's been married for 40 or 50 years and they start to look like each other? It might be the cooking, but I don't think so. When we behold somebody day after day, year after year, we start to reflect that image. When we get out of the boat, we'll never quite be the same. Jesus is looking for people who will refuse to let fear have the final word. He's still passing by, and this is your opportunity to answer his call. It is your desire this morning to get out of the boat and to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I would invite you to please stand and let's sing our closing song, page 206, Face to Face. Loving Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share with you. Lord, we ask that you would take away the fear in our hearts, that you would help us to get out of the boat, to keep our eyes focused on you and to be where you are. That's where you want us to be. Lord, we just pray that with each day you would draw us closer to you, that we can reflect your image day by day. We thank you and we long for your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.